I want to read to you Mark 15, verses 33 to 38, if you happen to have your Bibles there. This is a passage about the crucifixion. It says, the word of God. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to say something. Sixth hour was noon, and the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I wanted to explain it. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Let's pray. It's with great joy, praise, and exaltation, God, that those of us who are gathered in this place tonight rejoice in you. Thanking you, God, for this experience in our hearts of knowing your dear Son. Thank you for his sacrifice. And more than that, we thank you for the resurrection, which put everything that Jesus won for us on the cross into effect. We pray you'll bless your word. Help me, O God, explain to these dear folks the tremendous, tremendous, life-changing truths of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the interior of the temple at Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. This temple was destroyed in 70 AD, about 30 years after Jesus died on the cross, by the Roman soldiers led by a man named Titus. His father was Vespasian. He was the emperor of Rome, and he had been in Israel, kind of laying the foundation for the siege of Jerusalem, and then he got a call to come back to Rome and be the emperor, so he left it in the hand of his son Titus. Everything within the interior of the temple had meaning, and most of it pointed to some aspect of the gospel or the life of Jesus Christ. So look at it. I'm going to take you through some things here and explain it to you. And I think it makes the tearing of the veil a little bit clearer. The only place that the Gentiles could be in is this outer part called the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go any further into the temple. And if you notice, right there above the words court of Gentiles is the word soreg. What that is it was a wall that they had put up, and on the outside of that wall were rocks that people had painted with warnings to the Gentiles, telling them, you come through this gate into the court of the women, you're going to die. You're going to be stoned to death. It was just different things like that. And there was a whole bunch of them laid up against this wall. And then as you came in to the beautiful gate in that area called the court of the women or the outer court, there were different chambers that had purposes for it, like the chamber of oils and wines. That's where you could purchase those. The chamber of the Nazarites. This is the area where the people that took the Nazarite vow would gather. There's the chamber of lepers. They could go there. There's the chamber of wood that they needed for the fires and so on that you could get. Then as you go in, you come to Nicanor Gate, and there's a hall of the priest and the hall of the Israelites just inside that Nicanor Gate, and you come to what is called the Dukan. What that is a series of risers where the priest would stand on those and talk to the people and to the priest as well. Now, when you come in, the first thing you're going to encounter is the brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices were offered up. Look to the right. It's what's called the abattoir. The abattoir is the place of slaughtering, okay? So people that wanted their meat killed kosher style, they would bring their animals in there, and it was a big area, a fairly large area, and there would be priests there that would take care of your animals and would slaughter them according to the kosher. To the left of the brazen altar is what is called the Kadesh. All that is a ramp that goes up to the brazen altar that the priest would have to walk up to sometimes to get the animals on the altar. To the left, or just right above the Kadesh, is the laver. This was a large bronze container that had clean water in it. And after you had gone through the area of sacrifice, then you had to make yourself clean. So the priest would just splash this water on, wash their hands, make themselves ceremonial clean. Then you could go into the area that held the Holy of Holies in the holy place. There was 12 steps that had to deal with the tribes of Israel. And you came into it, and you walked into the holy place. In the holy place was the showbread, the candlestick or the menorah, and the altar of incense. Okay, that was in the holy place. Only the priest could go in there and minister. I'll give you an example. Do you remember when John the Baptist's father was ministering, and he went into the holy place to minister, and that's where the angel confronted him and told him he was going to have a child. Okay. And then in the back is the Holy of Holies. The showbread is a picture of Jesus as the bread of life. The candlestick is the picture of Jesus as the light of the world. The altar of incense is representative of the prayers of God's people that go up before him. Now, see that where the curtain is there in that drawing? Behind that was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was no light in there. It was perpetually dark. What was in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And if I don't know if you remember seeing the Ark of the Covenant, it had representations of two angels on the lid of it. The lid was called the mercy seat. And these angels, these seraphim, had their wings outspread, and they were looking down at the lid because that's where God dwelt with his people, right there. Okay? Any questions you got about that before we go on? Okay. This is one. The tearing of the veil has always been, to me, one of the most interesting things about the day that Jesus was crucified, because it indicated something. The veil had been hanging there for years. Years and years and years. It was beautifully embroidered. It was embroidered in blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, God put the veil there. Here's the purpose of it. God put the veil there for the safety of the people, so that no one could accidentally walk into his presence. The scripture plainly teaches us that no one could come into the presence of God in the flesh, or they would die. All right? And so God put that veil there so no one could accidentally fall into the Holy of Holies. And I'll explain to you in just a minute about the veil. No one could enter into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and he could only go once a year. Now, before he went in there, there was a lot of preparation he had to go through. He had to take off his clothes. He had to be washed ceremonially. He had to be dressed in just so-so clothing. He had to take the blood of the Passover lamb with him there. And what they did is they tied a rope around his ankle so that if he went behind the curtain and he was not ceremonially clean, there was something wrong that he had not taken care of before he went into the presence of God. And he might be killed because of that. Since no one could go in there and get him without being killed, they tied a rope around his ankle so that they could pull him out from behind the veil without having to go in there. The veil, what it represents, is the separation of a holy God from a sinful mankind, because our sins have separated us from God. That's according to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Now, let me tell you about the curtain. It wasn't just a rinky-dink thing. The size and the thickness of the curtain ensured that no one would accidentally fall into the Holy of Holies or accidentally walk behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies. It was 60 feet long. It was 30 feet high. It was about 4 inches thick. It was very, very thick. It was massive. It was heavy. And Jewish records show that it takes 300 priests to deal with that veil when they hung it. So it goes to show you how heavy it was. And there was no way that someone, let me emphasize this, could inadvertently trip or fall into the Holy of Holies and accidentally die as a result because of the veil. But the purpose of it was a separation of God from man because of our sin. Now, here's a question. Why did God tear the veil? Why did he tear the veil? I want to read to you Scripture, Hebrews 10. This is very, very timely for our discussion about the temple and the veil. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one time, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts. Instead of being on a rock or a page, he was going to put it into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When the cross took place, that was it. It was not going to happen again. God was not going to offer up any other sacrifice for sin. Having therefore, brethren, listen to this. This is one of the key verses of the New Testament. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, who's the high priest? Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled with the blood, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now let's talk about this. That veil was torn from the top to the bottom as if a pair of giant hands reached out and grabbed it and just ripped it. Now notice in the scripture that we read, it says, every priest was standing and ministering daily. The priest had to stand continually in their work. When they were in the holy place there, they could not sit down at all. They kept ministering before the Lord. The priest could never sit down, in contrast to the fact that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he sat down, he's the high priest, he sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. You see, Jesus doesn't need to stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over as the priests under the old covenant had to do. Jesus still ministers in heaven. He doesn't slaughter animals. He's not at the altar of sacrifice. He's not at the cleansing laver. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what is the one ministry that Jesus carries on in heaven? Who knows it? One ministry. And it's for us. Intercession. That's what he does. He prays for his people constantly. For you. Did you know that God knows you by name? Did you know he carries a picture of you in his hand? That's what the psalmist says. Hey, that rogue Brian, I know him. I remember when he got saved. Hey, that Carl, that's Carl. I know Carl. He knows you by name. You're just not some unknown entity that was born into the world. What would you think of a father or mother who had children but didn't know their name? Be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You're the child of God. He knows you by name, and there's nothing that you're going through in your life but what he isn't a part of it. And I want to say this. There comes a time in the life of the believer when you have to decide something. You have to decide whether you belong to Jesus or whether you belong to you. And there's many Christians that have not made that decision fully yet. You need to make him fully the Lord of your life. Now, he sat down at the right hand of God. He adopted a posture that was comfortable. He sat down next to the Father. And he ministers in prayer for his people all over the world. He not only knows the names of people in America that belong to him, he knows the people of every tribe and nation of the world, the people that belong to him. He's got their picture in his hand. He knows them all. And he knows about our brethren in third world countries suffering, being beat up, being put in prison, having their property confiscated, and being murdered. He knows all about it. May I say this? There's a reason things happen. Now, I don't believe in things like destiny. That's a human word. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the world, but he's sovereign over you and I. Things come into our lives that are not good. Like Karen died. I was laying on her right side and had my arms around her. I was kissing her and talking to her and singing to her. And all the time I'm doing that, my heart is breaking because I know she's going to die. And when she died, I died because she was such a part of me. I could have said, "Oh God, you don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't have let my wife die. You wouldn't have let my child die. You wouldn't have let my mom and dad die." Could have done that. I know people that have done that. Blame God for it. Listen to me now. If you're a child of God and you are in heaven, I don't think it's going to be a very long time after you're in heaven and God reveals to you the whole plan of your life. You're going to see it. Do you understand that? God's going to reveal to you not only the reason things he did and the things that you did, but the things you thought about doing, choices you thought about making. He's going to show you how everything turned out. As I am known and he is known, I'm going to know all of these things. And when you realize what God has done in your life, you're going to thank him for every rough spot in your life, every turmoil, every disappointment, every tragedy. You're going to thank him for all of it because God uses it to help us grow up in him. We can have boldness when we come into this place with God, into that Holy of Holies. Listen to what the scripture says here. It's been the veil that was in the temple under the old covenant has been replaced with another veil under the new covenant. And that veil is his body. What does it mean? I can come boldly into the presence of God because of the blood and tragically tore up body of the Lord Jesus. Because of that sacrifice, I go through that veil right into the presence of God. And that's why when I go into the presence of God, I don't have any merit or bragging rights about it. It's because of him. Now, that high priest, when he would go into the temple once a year, he couldn't go boldly. He would be worrying. Everything all right? Did I clean enough? Are the clothes right? He had to make sure everything was right, but he didn't know. Something could be wrong, and he could walk behind that curtain, and boom, down he goes. But you and I, we can come boldly into his presence because that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus has opened up for you and I a new and living way. You know what that means for you and I, a new and living way? It means it's fresh every day. I pity Christians whose testimony is they're bored. I pity you. God help you. God loves you, but God help you. Ought to be the most exciting thing in your life. Ought to mean more to you than your family. Your family can't get you to heaven. Your job can't get you to heaven. Your friends can't get you to heaven. The only way you're going to get there is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can go boldly. I'm here, Lord. You don't have to sneak in to the throne room. I want to tell you about the lamb on the altar and the lamb up on the hill. This is one of the sweetest stories of Scripture. Follow me now. It's the Passover. Down in the temple area, the priests are getting ready for the killing of the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. That lamb is perfect in every way. No blemishes on it, no sores, no breaks in the skin, legs. Everything about it is perfect. It's been in a pen held up for the priest to look at to make sure that it's perfect. Up on the hill, there's another lamb. He's perfect. Listen to me now. He's been tempted every way that we have been tempted. That's what the scripture says. Well, Pastor, you mean Jesus has been tempted to take drugs? That happened on the cross. They were going to give him a sponge of vinegar with hyssop in it, which is a painkiller. He rejected it. No. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want it ever to be said that he took a drug to deaden his pain when he was on the cross and he didn't really suffer for sin. You mean Jesus was tempted sexually? Oh, yeah. You mean Jesus was tempted to steal? Yeah. Jesus was tempted to commit a violent act? Yeah. Was he tempted to murder? Oh, yeah. That's what the scripture says. He was tempted in every way that you and I can be tempted. We could sit here all night and think of ways that human beings are tempted. He was tempted in every one of them, yet without sin. He was perfect. Lamb down on the temple, lamb on the cross, both of them perfect. Comes time for the killing of the Paschal lamb at 3:00 in the afternoon. Up on the hill, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it comes down to 3:00 in the afternoon. It gets very, very dark 3 hours before. There are earthquakes. Graves are being opened, and saints are coming out of the grave alive and going back to their families. The temple is being shaken. But the priest is at the altar of sacrifice. He's got the lamb by his head, and he's bent his head back, and he takes a knife that has to be very, very sharp. It can't have any nicks in it. And at 3:00 in the afternoon, he slits the throat of the Paschal lamb. Up on the cross, Jesus cries out, it is finished. Tetelestai. The word means it's perfect. Nothing can be added to it. When the sculptor would look at their masterpiece, they would step back and say, Tetelestai. It's perfect. When the composer composed the perfect masterpiece, he would say, Tetelestai. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, he said, Tetelestai. It is done. It is finished. Nothing can be added to it. That is the sweetest story for me in all the New Testament. Paschal lamb dies at the same time up on the hill. The Lamb of God. It is finished. It's complete. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. An old Scottish man, a believer in Jesus, he went to church one day. He didn't want to go. The reason he didn't want to go, his heart felt the weight of his sin so much. He felt so unworthy. But he decided to go. And they were serving communion that day. And when the plate was passed and the cup was passed, he didn't partake of the Lord's Supper because he felt so unworthy. He happened to look over on his pew down at the end. There was a young woman sitting there. And he noticed that she didn't partake of the Lord's Supper either. And he watched her, and all of a sudden she just broke down in tears and buried her face in her hands and leaned over and cried uncontrollably. The old man kind of righted his thinking. And in a whisper that could be heard all over the church, he said, Lassie, take it. It's made for sinners. And then he took it. The cup, the bread, it's made for sinners like you and me. I feel so unworthy a good part of the time. When I come to him in prayer, my heart is heavy with my sin. And I feel the enemy saying, you're not worthy to go before God. How can you go in there? Then I hear the voice of God saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. And I boldly walk into his presence, not because Mike is stirred by his works, but because of the precious shed blood of Jesus. And when that veil was torn, it was torn forever. There's kind of a controversy about whether they sewed it back up and hung it again. There's some Jewish traditions that they did that. And then there's some Jewish traditions that they didn't. They just closed off the holy place, and the priest ministered out in front. But you know what that meant? Forever and ever and ever, the sacrificial system was done. Now we come to God by grace through faith in his sacrifice at Calvary, in which his body was ripped and torn. We see the pictures of Jesus on the cross like we did tonight. You know, we kind of thought about showing the crucifixion from the Passion of Christ. That was real. That looked real. Did you know that when Jesus was carrying that cross, there weren't just stripes across his back? The skin was hanging in shreds from his back because of that whipping. The muscles were torn. That's why one of the reasons he was having so much trouble. And when he hung on the cross, he didn't have that modesty cloth around him. That was not how the Romans did it. He hung totally naked before the whole world. The Son of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Humiliated for you and me. Now I ask you today, are there some things you need to take more serious in your life? Have you, by faith, received this blessed gift from God? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It stirs me. Can't help it. It stirs me more than it's ever stirred me. Because I got an investment in heaven now. Heaven isn't just a thing that's going to happen in the future. Heaven to me is very, very near. And I got some folks up there I want to see. But most of all, I want to see him. Can you imagine seeing God in all of his glory? You think you're going to run up to Jesus and throw your arms around him? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. That ain't going to happen. You're going to fall on your face. I'm going to fall on my face. Cry out, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, thank you. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get down on my knees on the golden streets and kiss it and kiss it from Hallelujah Avenue, carry on up to Joy Street, because it's a gift of God. I'm going to tell you something. Please forgive me for referring to this so much. As I stood at the grave of Karen and my daughter, Malia, but at Karen's grave, I waited until they put her casket in the vault. I didn't walk away. I wanted to see it. The body's dead. There's nothing there. Just memories. Give it enough time. What's going to happen in that casket is the weather's going to get to it. The moisture's going to get to it. And the flesh is going to break down. And maggots are going to get into it and just eat it up. One day the only thing that's going to be left there is bones in that casket. The eternal part of me, the presence of God. I challenge you as a person that thinks and observes, if you have not given your life to Christ, take care of it tonight. Pastor and I are available to you. Come talk to us. We are talking about something very serious. And as a believer, again, I ask this question. Do you belong to Jesus or do you belong to you? If you say that you belong to you, you're in trouble. But if you say you belong to Jesus, it's the greatest life in the world, isn't it? From people that have experienced life, you get older, you experience things, it gets more precious and more precious and more precious every day. And God has given us his word to get us through this life, to get us to heaven.